next April 28th, Sunday morning study on alleged Bible contradictions. One thing that created a lot of problems in the world concerning God, that people fail to understand who God is and what His nature is. And so you have these alleged contradictions come up. If they understood the nature and who God is, they wouldn't be having these difficulties. Invite you participation. If you think I misrepresent something in what I'm teaching, be sure to bring that to my attention, and I'll correct those things and deem you as being my friend and one who cares for my soul. Like I said, we got down to number five. God is approachable, and we begin this Wednesday night on that. We ask the question, how can we approach God, or how must we approach God?
Through prayer.
Through prayer is one way, and there's several avenues. But we dealt with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it was impossible to please God. For he that cometh from God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what?
Diligence.
So we must come with a diligent heart to find out who God is. That's the way that we approach God. God is not always approachable. And there's reasons why. It's because people fail or lack to understand God's nature. Okay? Psalms chapter 46. Rose, we'll start on the left side of the phone. 46 and verse 1.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
God is our refuge, our strength, and a present help in time of trouble. A very present, again, is a figure of speech. And a footnote on that he's abundantly available for help, that he supplies help to us abundantly. Help meaning here either aid or assistance. The word present means it's found or has been found. That God, you can find God. He's a very available help if you seek Him diligently. That way that God, if we do that, then God is approachable by us. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. And so we have these commandments that we are to seek God while He may be found. Why? There's coming a time when God will not be found. And so we must seek Him diligently. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. That God is near us each and every day. If we approach Him through diligently seeking who He is. Again, He has proved Himself time and time again to always be a help in time of trouble. He's always near. And we see that through the writings of the Old Testament, those of the New Testament, that God, if you will, is always near to His people when they are doing what He wants them to do. But again, the opposite of that would be what? That makes God unapproachable.
Doing what he
still you deal with the religious world today, or people in general today. Their thought of God or who He is, that you know, you can just maybe sing what they call a gospel song, and that way they're drawn near to God. You see this often, country music stars and so on. We always close our show with a gospel song. Well, why do they do that?
They probably don't know this.
Well, you take the rest of the week or during that time, what else do they do to show that they diligently seek God?
Nothing.
No. But their thought process is, as long as I do this, what?
That they're okay.
They're okay. And so that's how people seek God today. But He is a very present help, who can help us or assist us in all that we do if we approach Him in the right manner, that we are truly coming to Him, searching for Him, seeking Him diligently. Psalms chapter 73. Anyone have any thoughts on Psalms 46 and verse 1? Psalm 73 and verse 28, Cheryl.
But it is good for me to know, for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works.
We often sing the song, Nearer, My God, to Thee. And again, the purpose of drawing near to God is for what purpose? That we do not perish when judgment comes. That's the reason we draw near to God. A lot of times in this, as I say, you need to go back and read either the chapter or at least the context to this. And you kind of get the context in verses 10 through 17. But the psalmist makes a statement in verse 17 when he talks about, behold, verse 12, these are ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. And the psalmist is asking God, is telling God who these are. And he can't understand why God is not punishing them, okay? He said, you know, why are you letting these people live? That's what the psalmist in this chapter talks. In verse 17, he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So he's asking it in verse 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in God that I may declare all your works. If God is good and wise, he's asking why do the bad prosper? As the psalmist is questioning maybe his faith on that. When you look at Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such a one, and save such as have a contrite spirit. This is who God saves. This is who God draws near. And even though those who are evil may prosper, and we have examples of that in the New Testament, you have the rich man, you have the one that's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Again, and there's nothing wrong with riches. But in 3 John chapter, verse 2, John there deals with that you may prosper in all things as your soul prospers. And so as long as our soul is prospering right, we'll use these riches and all that God gives us in the right manner. But when our soul does not prosper, we have all these riches and we use them for things other than what God has told us or showed us to use them for, then we're no longer with God. So God determines all this. Psalms 145. And we'll come back to this because this is the next verse. We'll read it now. Psalms 145. Kara? In verse 18. Does this verse sound familiar in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 10? How can they call on him whom they have not heard? It's the idea of calling. It talks about in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious. As Larry pointed out, in all his works, the Lord is near to all who what? Well, how do we call? Lord, Lord, how do we call upon the name of the Lord?
In truth.
Obey him.
Huh? Obey him. Obey him in faith, in truth. That's how we call upon God, and he's found. Any thoughts on that one? Again, we looked at the next 145, verse 18. James chapter 4 and verse 8, Janie.
James chapter 4 and verse 8, Janie. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
All right. When you look back at verse 7, it tells us how we are to draw nigh to God. How are we? Huh?
Submit
to God, okay? That's how you draw nigh. It's not our will, but oh God, thy will be done in all things. So we submit or we subject ourselves to God, which means we just place ourselves or oneself under someone. We place ourselves under God's rule, not our rule, okay? But you look, there's five things here he talks about in these verses. Draw near to God. If you're going to seek him diligently, draw near to God. What's the second thing?
Cleanse. You talking verse 8?
Yeah. Verse, start with verse 7, Jimmy. Submit to God.
Resist the devil.
All right, resist the devil. That must come, that you must put devil from your life. What else?
Draw near to God.
All right.
Win to sins.
Huh? If you resist the devil, what will happen?
He'll flee from you.
He'll flee from you. That's one we must put out of our life. We submit ourselves to whom? No longer things of this world or to the father of this world, but to whom?
God.
To God, okay? What else? Again, draw near to God. And if we do that, what will happen? He'll draw near to you. Probably Donnie make a good sermon for you.
I
thought that was very, you know, James in that writing. First Chronicles. Anybody have any thoughts on James? There's some more to add. First Chronicles chapter 28. Again, this is David talking to his son Solomon as he is giving the instructions for his son to build a temple for God that David was not allowed to build. Larry, if you will read 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9.
And now, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all imagination and thought. If thou seek him, he will be found with thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever.
Just some comments on this verse, maybe some thoughts that come to your mind. As David gives this instruction to his son Solomon. Again, the thing stood out to me, a willing mind. To serve God, we got something, I guess we hold back. Our mind must be fully given to whom? It's based upon my willingness to serve Him. It's based upon what? What is it? Why do you serve God? Well, it's because you're scared of going to hell. Let me ask that.
Right.
Well,
I think in the beginning that's it. I think that was it's probably why. But then later, as you grow and you know more, it's because you love Him.
I think that's the reason. And true, we understand the punishment. I'm not saying that's wrong, Johnny. But our willingness should be upon the love that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, okay? This willingness, this should be our seeking Him willingly. Sometimes He sought because of pressure from people. Sometimes He sought by children because of pressure from their parents. And you do harm in that because those that seek God must do it willingly on their own behalf. We are simply to teach, they are to make that decision. But yet we try to force that, whether we think, well, I've been a member here at Mill Street Church of Christ 20, 30 years, and how's it look? My children are Christians here. Then as they become Christians, they still don't know a bit more than what they knew before. Because we brung them into this obedient act before they even understood who God is, what God's about, or anything. So that's be something willingly. In our teaching, then our children willingly, because they have understood, want to serve God. And not something that we force them, if you will, into. Or anyone else. Any thoughts on that?
I think that's the reason the first thing David tells Solomon, know God. If you don't know God, you're not going to be loyal to Him.
It's true. And it's kind of like the seed and the sowers. The seed is thrown out there. Donnie's dealt with many times. Some fails upon thorns. They're choked out upon the rock. And then when trouble, the tribulations come, they leave. No way it's sown on good ground. That young people must have an understanding of who God is. They must have that understanding. Or else you're just casting your pearls before swine. So God is near to all those who seek Him. But we've got to give our children and those of the world who are maybe members of denominations, those who don't belong to a particular denomination, We must give them the good seed. Not what they're being taught now by those in the world, if you will.
You know, CEO, I think if you attend the Church of Christ, though, you are, for the most part, seeking the truth and trying to do what's right, because we don't offer anything else.
That's true, and that's a good point. And I understand comprehension comes quicker to some and not as quick to others. I mean, sometimes it takes people. I've got to write stuff down. From my memory, Donnie can quote it. He's better talent than I am. Okay? And so is Larry. And there are probably many others in this, but not that I'm losing my mind. I just take the memory stuff down. So I've got it before me here. That's kind of that. But God is approachable under if we seek Him diligently. Any other thoughts on that point? And then you have the contrast to that, that God is inaccessible. Pardon.
One thing that last week was mentioned, just to give it a thought, when it talks about that God does not hear sinners' prayers, I understand that's there. And you have to look at what it means when he says he does not hear. Does God, I mean, that's saying that they're oblivious to him. God hears all. He sees all. He knows all. So in a respect where you say God is approachable, as a sinner, is God approachable to a sinner from the standpoint that he can obey God, and I mean that God still sees him and knows what he's doing. Sometimes we get the idea that when we say God doesn't hear sinners' prayers, that he just completely is not obvious, you know, not he's oblivious to that person doesn't exist or anything else. And God knows all and he sees all and he even sees what the wicked is doing. From that aspect, you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
He is accessible to all, he's approachable to all. We have the example of Cornelius that, you know, that God had heard Cornelius and so forth and others. God saw and knew what Paul was doing, what Saul was doing. So in that sense, he is approachable. If you want to turn your life to God, he is approachable.
True.
But if you don't, then that's not saying that God is, you know, draw the wall there, you can't get to him.
Yeah. You ever look at the phrase that Larry mentioned for me is in Acts chapter 10, when God told Peter of Cornelius that thy prayers and thy alms have come up as a memorial. What was a memorial? A remembering. Huh?
He remembered all Cornelius' prayers that he sent
in fact, all gone. Everything that he said. What was the purpose of God? Not disregard what's true. What was the purpose of God from the beginning? He was to reconcile what? Who?
Jew and Gentile.
Huh?
Jew and Gentile.
Jew and Gentile. Cornelius was what?
Gentile.
God remembers what? That promise. It's come up, his prayers have come up for a memorial, a remembering of those people. Okay? That God did not forget. Even though, as Larry pointed out about that. But again, God don't forget. He come up as a reminder of the promise, that the eternal purpose of God that was going to come to the Gentiles, and that Cornelius was the first. So it was a remembering of that. Again, God is inaccessible. Psalms chapter 10, verse 1. Mickey?
Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?
Why stand afar off, as if unconcerned? Or why hide in time of trouble? Or why withdraw your presence? So, why does God withdraw his presence?
Disobedience.
Disobedience, okay? That's why God withdraws his presence. In verses 2 through 5, I think the context of this. The wicked in his pride persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy, renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The wicked stand afar off from God because of their unbelief. And in doing that, God likewise is standing here, this speaker of speech is doing what? Standing afar from them. The psalmist is asking, why do you stand afar off, God, and not punish those who are doing this? Why are you standing? Why are you not acting? God could interpose, but he chose here to stand afar off. Again, it's a figure of speech where God is spoken of as a man in time and space. I see you afar off. Okay, that idea, this figure of speech. But to me, why was God standing afar off concerning them?
Their sins.
Huh?
Their sins.
Their sins, okay? They knew, or it's implied that they knew who God was. They just said, simply what? Quit following him. And so, what was best for them at this time was that God stood afar off. Any thoughts on that one?
And then what is his choices as far as punishment? To get rid of their heart and not let them have an opportunity to correct themselves? Or force them to do something that they don't want to do? That's not the goal of people anyway, is to do things. They are to willingly worship God, not forcibly worship God. And there's a big difference in that to God.
Do the thoughts of Israel, times. And they sin, God will withdraw from them, withhold his blessings to a certain extent. Until what? What would they do?
Cry.
Huh?
They would cry out.
Cry out for what? Forgiveness, okay? God did not approach them. They approached God. They were being willing because of this that was coming up to get back in the right relationship. God stood afar off because they were to blame. And sometimes that, you know, we have in this life, we have troubles, we have sickness, we have tribulation. A lot of things happen to us at times that draws us closer to whom? To God, okay? And they're for a purpose. God is there, but it causes us, if you will, to draw, because we understand that He and He alone at this time is the only one can help. But we need to keep in mind, God does not always answer our prayer. But he knows what's best for us. Sometimes the suffering, as Paul mentioned, is better for us than God being near to us and taking care of those problems. So sometimes he don't. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. And
surely you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior.
Truly you are God. To hide yourself. Some words may use the word hidest. You hide or you hidest yourself. This word hide or hidest means to be so by covering, be absent. That's what we're having reference to as you get back into Psalms chapter 1. That he stood afar off. He was absent from them. In that sense, not, we know that he's not absent from anyone. But in that he was not solving, if you will, the problem for them. He was absent in that sense. To keep close, conceal, to destroy, or secret thing. Why did God hide himself here? When you go back to verse 14, again, I encourage you, if you get a chance, when you're looking for scripture reading to read, to get the context of this, to deal with that. Cyrus was God's instrument as far as doing certain things that God wanted him to do. In verse 14 it says, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, Israel, okay? They shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you. There is no other. There is no other God. Do you think that God revealed himself to these people after that statement? They recognize what? That you're dealing with people other than Israel. They recognize that because of how do you know? Because of, if you will, the statement that they made concerning this. In verse 20, assemble yourselves together, draw near together. You have escaped from the nations. They have the nations, what?
No knowledge.
Of whom?
God.
Huh? When we draw near to God, seek Him diligently, then God will give us the understanding of knowledge, who He is. And you can see the difference in the two contrasts here. Is God approachable? Yes, if you approach Him in the right way. Is He unapproachable? Yes. If you have no knowledge of Him, you can't approach Him. And so, the harmonizing of that verse. Anyone have anything on that?
So, it's an interesting statement in Acts 17, 26 and 27. Paul deals with that very idea that God's desire is that all men everywhere know Him. Because He says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And then in verse 27 He says that they should seek the Lord, that haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And so God's made Himself available to all mankind. Yeah. So we have to come to Him on His terms.
Yeah. But when you look at, you mention even that verse, the word there used is what? Seek. Okay? That's man's part. God has made Himself known to us. Okay? So we must seek that God. It's often mentioned by those preaching up here. There's not going to be any more revelation. What we have, we have. It's sufficient, suffice enough in this that we may know truly who the God of heaven is. But again, it's something that you must seek. You must study. You can read, and reading's good. But verses need to be studied and looked at, the context, the meaning, and so on. And that's what we need to do. Paul admonishes Timothy to study to show thyself approved. It's something that takes forth effort. We put a lot of effort in a lot of things. And sometimes I wonder if we put as much effort as trying to study the Bible, find out who God is, as we do the things of this life. And if we don't, then we'll be lacking in judgment day. So we are to seek Him. Good point, Donnie. Ezekiel chapter 20. Whoever's next in line to read Ezekiel 20 and verse 3.
Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, when you come to inquire of me, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you.
This last phrase, I will not be inquired by man. Why would God here not be inquired by man? As the elders came to require of the Lord, God told Ezekiel, you go tell them. As long as I live, says the Lord, I will not be required by you. I'm not going to be approached by them. I'm going to be inapproachable, if you will, to them.
Because of their rebellion.
Because of their rebellion. Folks, we need to get in mind, if there's sin in your life that is not repented of and taken care of, your prayers are worthless, your assembly is worthless, more or less, you're worthless. And so the great emphasis is placed upon us to each day spend much time in prayer, seek God, do what He was required of me, all aspects of life, from the marriage to the children to the grandchildren to your job, whatever it may be. You seek God and all that He's told us to do in those aspects of life. If you don't and you fail, you're a sinner. You sin. But thanks be to God. His blood of His Son covers a multitude of sin. That's there. We'll be there until judgment day. There will be no more mercy, no more long-suffering, or nothing from God. As I talked about, God knew their status. Verse 16, because they have despised and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbath, for their hearts went after their idols. And verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of the ritual gifts, and that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and they may, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Here's the punishment because Paul was in their life. He knew their wickedness. He knew their hypocrisy, which was detestable, if you will, to him. And therefore, he would not hear or be inquired by them. Before we close, 1 Samuel 28. A similar statement. You can probably find other statements in this concerning he would not be inquired by them. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, concerning Saul. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Why?
Disobedience.
Okay? Like I say, if disobedience is your life, and you come to God in prayer to inquire Him, you're wasting your time. Any thoughts before we close? Thank you, Speaker.